أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله تبارك وتعالى وسلم على سيدنا محمد، سيدنا وسندنا وحبيبنا وشفيعنا ومولانا، صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه وذرياته وأهل بيته ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. وبعد، we continue with our remembering the Battle of Uhud and what events were consequent to it. Reading from Mawlana Sayyid Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi's Nabiya Rahma in translation in English. The Muslims regained confidence. A new life was put into the Muslims when they found out that the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was still alive. Many of them pulled around him and took him up towards the glen. Ubay bin Khalaf caught up with the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's party and said, "Muhammad, if you escape, I will be doomed." The Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, however, asked his companions to let him be. But when Ubay insisted on coming near the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he took the lance from one of the companions, radiallahu anhum. Then turning to face him, the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam thrust it in the neck of Ubay bin Khalaf, who fell head over heels backwards from his horse. On reaching the mouth of the glen, Ali radiallahu anhu brought water in his shield, and Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha wa alayha salam washed the blood from the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam's Mubarak face. As, however, his wounds were still bleeding, Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha burnt a piece of mat and dressed the wounds of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam with its ash, and then the bleeding stopped. So the hasira, the woven straw mat, she burned part of it and like cauterized the wound, and the ash then desiccated it, it dried it out. Imagine that. None of us would like to be wounded at all, and would probably call our lawyers and start talking about like liability and suing people, or God knows what hypochondriac nonsense we would, you know, start thinking about in our head. And if someone treated us this way, we'd say, "Oh, that's gross. That's, you know, not clean. It's unsanitary. It's whatever. It's this, it's that, it's the other thing." But say the Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha, she was so sensitive when it came to her father, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam told her the news that he's probably going to pass soon from the world, she wept. So imagine what was going through her heart when she sees her father like this. But she still has the himmah and still has the resolve to take care of him. She wasn't a weeping mess. This is the Sayyidatu Nisa'i Ahl al-Jannah. This is the akhlaq of the women. What's wrong with the men nowadays that they lose heart so fast? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us a reminder and wake us from the slumber that we're in. But mashallah, she was present enough to be able to healed the wounds of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, all of them which were done in injustice. The only reason they fought him sallallahu alayhi wasallam is he told them to stop worshipping idols and to be good to one another. Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha wa Sulaym brought drinking water on their backs in leather bags for the wounded, while Salit drew water for them. So one of the fun things that we remember from Mauritania, Bhai Jawad mashallah will remember as well, that water is really heavy. When you have to take water from a well, you realize water is really heavy. And so, mashallah, what does that mean? That the Sahabiyat radiallahu ta'ala anhunna, al-Mu'mineen Sayyida Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, and Sulaym, the mother of Anas bin Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhum, they're carrying water to people, which meant they were strong, which meant that they were not these, you know, whatever diabetic Tyrannosaurus Rex type cut that nowadays aunties make at home from pious families, quote unquote pious families. You have to imagine that in order to be able to even walk to the battlefield, you have to be in good shape. And in order to carry that much water, you have to have carried weight before. Your back has to be straight. Your spine has to be, you know, strong. Your core muscles have to be engaged. Nowadays, people like do workouts so they can get like shredded abs or God knows what they want, right? This is all there. But this is what for piety, it's for the sake of Allah. The point of mentioning all of these, of course, is not to shame the women. Although the women should also take a lesson from this. The sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ for the women is from the women of his household. It's not from being like men. But if this is the case with the women, then what is our excuse as men that we also tap out so quickly? We're so weak. So remember that. That's also part of your word. Saying subhanAllah so many times, alhamdulillah so many times, Allahu Akbar so many times, la ilaha illallah so many times, reading so many ajza of Quran so many times. But part of your word is also like physically being strong. ثُمَّ كِيدُونِ فَلَا تُنْظِرُونَ إِنَّ وَلِيَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِي نَزَّلَ الْكِتَابَ وَهُوَ يَتَوَلَّ الصَّالِحِينَ. He said that all your plots and schemes that you have against me, go ahead, bring all of it. Bring all of it and see what happens. My protector, my patron, my wali, my guardian is Allah that sent down the book, and he takes the guardianship and he takes the friendship of the righteous. A person should be prepared for it, whether a man, woman, or child. This is part of your deen. This is part of your wird as well. Afterward, mashallah, when you're in reasonable shape, you know, to get from like whatever, 9% body fat to like 5% body fat until you get cracked ribs or what, that's all nonsense. It's all, you know, that's all something that's just showing off or whatever. It may not even be healthy for you. I'll yield to the medical professionals. They can comment on that more definitively than me. But what I'm saying is a person should be able to like not be so weak sauce that they tap out at the very first sign of difficulty. That's what our women should be. That's how our mothers should be. The women are going to be the mothers of our children, mashallah. I realize that many of the brothers here are either unmarried or undermarried, mashallah. But the point is what? Is that look for somebody who's not just like plastic, like looks nice, you know, behind a shelf, but like completely non-functional. And sisters, also look for a man who's actually a man. It's not that you should look for, obviously, a meathead who can bench past 300 pounds but doesn't wake up for Fajr. But at the same time, part of a man's piety also has to do with his physical strength as well. Hind bint Utbah and the women with her from the side of the Quraysh mutilated the dead bodies of the Muslims and cut off their ears and their noses. Hind cut out Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anhu's liver and chewed on it, but as she could not swallow it, she threw it away. Wal'iyadhu billah. These things will happen. Don't be shamed by them. Don't be depressed by them. Don't be depressed by them. Don't be, demotivated by them. This stuff is going to happen. You're going to see it happen. كَذَلِكَ اِشْتَدُّ بِنَا الْبَلَاءُ وَكَذَلِكَ يَعْظُمُ لَنَا الْأَجْرُ. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, it's narrated, وَأَنَا أَرْوِي بِالْمَعْنَى, that in the same way that tribulation is intensified on us, that's the same way in which our reward is magnified. It's made great. These things will happen, you'll see them happen. The person who bears them patiently for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through this difficulty opens doors for them that would not have been otherwise possible for them to open through their physical exertion or through their own spiritual exertion. This is something to remember also. This is the test that if a person says that they make the claim that they love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَلَا يُفْتَادْ مُشْكِلْهَا. That's the day your difficulties will begin. Allah Ta'ala will carry you through those parts of the journey that you cannot get through on your own. Sometimes it will feel very bitter, but nobody ever complains when the job is done. Nobody, once the job is done, nobody complains about it. You know, your hafizab may have beat you silly like a wild animal. But once you're done with your hifz and you make your khatam of Quran for like the 10th time, then you say, oh, my hafsab, my qari sab was such a pious man, I love this. While it's there, la'nat and da'an and every curse in the son and your parents are like, this person, is this Islam, is this ikhlaq, is this blah, is this blah. But when it's done, everything, you know, all's well that ends well. So remember that, keep that in mind, that the more bitter it is, the more sweet afterward that it will be in front of Allah Ta'ala, and the bitterness is temporary, the sweetness is forever. Before ordering his army to retire, Abu Sufyan ascended the hillock and shouted, victory in war goes by turns, one win today and the other win tomorrow. Glory be to Hubal. Hubal was the name of one of their idols. The Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that Hubal, the idol of Hubal, was like made with like precious gems and precious metals and just like a really fancy idol. Amr bin Luhay, one of the Khuza'a, I believe, the tribe that was the Mujawara of the Kaaba before Quraysh. He was a wealthy man from trade. He brought it with him from Sham. He was enamored with it. He thought it was really beautiful. He says, let's bring this into, you know, like Christmas tree or whatever he fell in love with. Like they, you know, he brought it into the Kaaba. He's going to bring this idol into the Kaaba. The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that this man is the one who will have the worst, most severe punishment of the people of the hellfire. So Hubal was the pride of the mushrikeen in Jahiliyyah. He said, glory be to Hubal, to this idol that they brought, which even from the name you can tell it's not a word of Arabic. The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu to get up and say something back. Again, this idea that somehow the sunnah is to be like a long-suffering bunny rabbit, and that good akhlaq is to just shut up and like let everybody run their mouth always without any response. This is a fallacious idea. These are incorrect notions that should be corrected. Again, the sunnah is not to run your mouth all the time as well, but sometimes you have to say something back. The Rasul himself was, he gestured to Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu because he was a big man, he was a strong man, and his voice carried far so that everybody could hear what the jawab was. And the beautiful thing is, he trained Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu so well, he didn't have to tell him what to say. He knew whatever he's going to say, it's going to be correct and it's going to be good. As he told Umar radiallahu anhu to get up and reply, God is the highest and most majestic. None exist beside him. Our dead are in paradise and yours are in the hellfire. Abu Sufyan came back with a reply. He says that we have Uzza, the goddess Uzza, on our side, and you don't have Uzza on your side. The Prophet ﷺ said, answer him. And they asked what to say. And he said, say Allah is our guardian and you have nothing. This Uzza, this is nothing. لَنَا عُزَّ وَلَا عُزَّ لَكُمْ. The Rasul said, give him the reply. And he said, لَنَا اللَّهُ وَلَا مَوْلَى لَكُمْ. That we have Allah and you have nothing. Not that you have Uzza and we don't have Uzza, but we have Allah. It's not Allah for Uzza. We have Allah, and after Allah, there's nothing. And so note that the Prophet not only gave jawab in correct in content, but it was in style as well, mashallah. It was on the same wazan, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Before Abu Sufyan departed, he called out. He said, we shall meet again at Badr next year. Thereupon, the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam asked a companion to say, yes, it's an appointment between us. The people searched for their dead and gave them a burial. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was visibly moved by the death of Hamza, his uncle, and his foster brother, who had always been a strength for him. The exemplary endurance. Safiya bint Abdul Muttalib radiallahu ta'ala anha was the full sister of Hamza radiallahu anhu alayhi wasallam. When she stepped forward to see her brother, the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam asked her son Zubair bin Awam to send her back so that she may not see her brother's dead body, which had by this time been mutilated. Zubair radiallahu ta'ala anhu said to her, mother, the Prophet wants you to go back. She replied, why? I know that my brother has been mutilated, but it was for the sake of God. I hope for a goodly return to him, and I shall be patient if God wills. She then went to see her brother and prayed for him. Then the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam ordered that he should be buried at Uhud, where his grave still is. This is something also to remember. Safiya bint Abdul Muttalib radiallahu ta'ala anha is whose mother?
Zubair.
Sayyidina Zubair bin Awam, right? So this idea that somehow or another the companions have some sort of like grudge against Banu Hashim or what, this is all just conspiracy theory nonsense that upon scrutiny doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. Because this is the aunt of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Her qaraba to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is 1 degree closer than Sayyidina Ali even is, radiallahu anhu. In Mirath, your uncle inherits before your cousin inherits, the son of your uncle. So this is something to remember. All of the companions, radiallahu ta'ala anhum, many of the senior companions from the Quraysh, even people are very vilified in kind of like weird conspiracy theory oriented retellings. They're actually, from their mother's sides, they're actually blood relatives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of the closest degree. The mazar of the Shuhada of Uhud, Sayyidina Hamza radiallahu anhu, it's a place the people, you know, they should, it's the haq that they should visit them, and they should go and make dua for them, and they should honor them, and they should make dua for the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from the barakah of their sacrifice, radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in. The burial of Mus'ab bin Umair, the standard bearer of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the day of Uhud was Mus'ab bin Umair. Before his conversion to Islam, he was one of the best dressed young men amongst the Quraysh, and he was brought up in the lap of luxury. Only a piece of coarse cloth could be found as a shroud for his burial when he was slain in the Battle of Uhud. The cloth was so small that when his head was covered, his feet were exposed, and when his feet were covered, his head was exposed. So the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, cover his head and put some rushes over his feet, some foliage over his feet, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. The Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam instructed that the martyrs be shrouded in pears so that the corpse of the martyr who had learned more of the Quran be lowered first into the grave. While the martyrs were being buried, he said, I shall be a witness unto them on the day of resurrection. And he ordered them to be buried in the condition that they had fallen, which is to this day the sunnah of the shaheed al-ma'raka, the shaheed who falls in battle, is that they don't receive ghusl, that they're buried in their clothes. And the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that the wounds on the day of judgment will be fresh and will flow fresh as if they're fresh wounds, but the fragrance will be the fragrance of musk, and it will be a badge of honor for the shuhada on the day of judgment. The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam's influence on the women folk. On their way back to their homes, certain Muslims passed by a woman whose husband, brother, and father had all been killed at Uhud. When she was told of their martyrdom, she asked, tell me first about the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. When the people replied, thank God the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam is safe, she was still not satisfied and asked whether she herself could see him sallallahu alayhi wasallam. When the people brought her to the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, she said, now that you are safe, every adversity is gone. Devotion and faith. The Meccan army had departed from Uhud, but they had not gone far before they were heard complaining against one another and accusing their leaders for withdrawing without pressing their advantage. On the other hand, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam decided the very next day, which was a Sunday, to set out in pursuit of the retreating army. It was at a time when most of the Muslims were tired and wounded, but the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam sent a crier to announce that everybody who had been present at the Battle of Uhud should be ready to pursue the enemy. None demurred, none protested. Every Muslim who had gone to fight at Uhud the day before followed the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam on his way out of Medina in spite of fatigue and wounds. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam camped with his followers at Hamrat al-Asad, which is 13 kilometers from Medina, where he remained from Monday to Wednesday. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam returned when there was no more possibility of the enemy's return. So he showed up and called their bluff. And they say that the Asad al-Hamra is such a ghazwa that there were some people who were literally like disabled. They were carried. Some were carrying the wounded because the wounded themselves insisted that the Prophet ﷺ called us, we have to go out. And they went to that place and they showed up. The mushrikeen were running their mouths about, we won and we this and that and we should like finish the job and whatever. So the Prophet ﷺ showed up. The mushrikeen failed to come. And it's the truth that they were scared of them, that they were afraid of them. Whereas the companions, radiallahu ta'ala anhum, look at their perseverance. Remember, we read the hadith in, I think, the second or the third majlis, that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, be avid for the thing that benefits you and never be overwhelmed. Never let things overwhelm you. Take it all in stride. If something difficult happens to you, say, قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ مَا شَاءَ فَعَلْ, that Allah ta'ala had chosen to meet something out, measured something out, and what he wished to happen, happened. But don't let that for tomorrow, like, let you be broken inside. Not every day is going to be a great day, you know? To quote a Caucasianism, which is definitely not the way our parents used to talk. But not every time you're up to bat, not every time is going to be a home run. It's okay. Don't, like, completely, like, break yourself inside and completely collapse internally, implode internally, so that you don't try again. And so this is the companions of radiallahu ta'ala anhum. They didn't let this thing overwhelm them, incapacitate them. Rather, they returned. And the Prophet ﷺ didn't leave that place until what? Until there's no more possibility of the enemy's return. And it's not like there's like a Taco Bell at Asad Hamrat that you're going to like eat from and drink. It's difficult. It's more comfortable inside of your home where you're all set up. But they stayed in that place from what? All the way through Wednesday. The Prophet ﷺ returned when there is no more possibility of the enemy's return. The dutiful compliance of the companions radiallahu anhum to the Prophet ﷺ's command at this difficult hour exhibits their love for him that they felt all too deeply, which was made immortal by Allah in the exquisite expression of the Quran. As for those who heard the call of Allah and His Messenger ﷺ after harm had befell them in the fight, for such of them that do right and ward off evil, there is great reward. Those unto whom men said, "Lo, the people have gathered against you, therefore fear them." The threat of danger but increased the faith of those, and they cried, "Allah is sufficient for us, most excellent is He whom we trust." So they returned with the grace and favor from Allah, and no harm touched them. They followed the good pleasure of Allah, and Allah is of infinite bounty. It is only the devil who would make men fear his partisans. Fear them not, but fear me if you are truly believers. 70 were martyred on the day of Uhud, the majority of them being from amongst the Ansar. May Allah Ta'ala be pleased with all of them. While the Meccans lost 12 altogether. A lesson for the Muslims. Indeed, the events of Uhud were a great trial for the Muslims. It demonstrated that faith should not be placed in groups or numbers or in certainty of victory. No one is safe from trials or loss, which is a means for the Almighty to test people's faith. Thus God says, "And remember when you ran away dreadfully without even casting a side glance at anyone, and the messenger was in your rear calling you back. There did Allah give you one distress after another by way of requital to teach you not to grieve for that which escaped you, nor for that which had befallen you. And Allah is well aware of all that you do." Uhud was also a pre-warning and a preparation for the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It came as a caution to the Muslims against turning their backs on Islam after the inevitable passing of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah Ta'ala said in His book, "Muhammad is no more than a messenger, and indeed many messengers have passed away from before him. If he dies or is killed, will you then turn your back on your heels as the disbelievers? And he who turns his back on his heels will not in the least harm Allah, and Allah will give reward to those who are grateful." This ayah from the Surah Ali Imran, these words only Allah Ta'ala could have said them. None of the believers would have dared to say them. It's not compatible with the adab that a believer has with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to say these things, but Allah says them. Allah has the right to say them. And He said them in order to convey a necessary message and meaning from the meanings of wahi, of revelation. And these are exactly the ayat that Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu read at the time of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam's passing from this world, when many of the companions were in shock that it overwhelmed them, including Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that he said that whoever of you worship the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then he's passed, and whoever worships Allah, know that he's alive and never dies. And then he read these ayat. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu said that this was as if the first time I heard these ayat when he read them. And this was also a great hikmah in this as well, that Allah Ta'ala prepared the ummah for one calamity and then for one that was even greater than that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all tawfiq. Allah Ta'ala increase our himmah and strengthen our backbones and fill our hearts with courage. And whoever is brokenhearted or whoever feels, you know, afraid because we tried one time and it didn't work, or maybe we tried 100 times and it didn't work, you never know. You never know. Allah Ta'ala, sometimes a person makes dua for something 100 times because Allah Ta'ala wants to hear their du'as, and every one of them will be precious, and you'll see the purpose of it on the Day of Judgment. Person says, "How come my prayers weren't answered the first time? How come the first time I tried it didn't work?" Maybe Allah wants to see you try. Maybe you look good when you see the YouTube video of your life being played over again. Ala ru'us al-ashhad yawm al-qiyamah. You look good every single time. It'll be even another proof in your favor. And you'll go higher and higher and higher, and it will make it all the more sweet that time that Allah Ta'ala gives tawfiq. Look at it. Sometimes you'll get the tawfiq in this world. Sometimes you'll see on the Day of Judgment that victory and the help was reserved for that day. And that's a clear and manifest victory. Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala rasulihi Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.